There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. We will read in your hearing verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. And as always, I'm reading according to the New American Standard Version, and it reads as follows. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to continue with our theme and thesis entitled, When God is in the fight. When God is in the fight. Part 10b. The Apostle Paul, here in this 10th chapter, as we said on last week, was communicating to the church at Corinth that he had established on his previous missionary journey. He was letting them know that although he was a model man, that they should not limit their view of him to such small parameters. Because as an apostle and as a servant of God, indeed, he was responsible for their spiritual well-being. We referenced on last week Hebrews in the 13th chapter, where we pointed out very clearly that those who are in spiritual leadership are indeed watchmen of one's souls. Matter of fact, the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 11 points out that those who are in spiritual leadership, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, those individuals are responsible for the equipping of the saints and bringing them to the fullness of the maturity which reflects the likeness of Christ. In other words, spiritual leadership is in place to not only war on behalf of the body of Christ spiritually, against demonic forces that are in high places, as we pointed out in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, but they're also responsible, spiritual leadership in the church, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Those individuals have the responsibility of equipping the saints and growing them to a point spiritually in their faith to where they can war on their own behalf. Right. Praises be to God. And having a big brother growing up, I know the benefits of somebody warring on my behalf until I was big enough to fight my own battles. Praises be to God. Yeah, growing up in a family with 9 kids and being one of the younger ones, my older brothers, if somebody bothered me, they were going to have to bother them too. Amen. So God is saying that spiritual leadership has a big brother, a big sister kind of mentality to where they're going to fend off those who are growing up in the things of God, those who would seek to come against them to harm them until they're big enough to start warring for themselves. Now, let me give you some good news, that when folks start to grow up in the things of God and begin to spiritually mature, their job is not only to start fending and fighting off for themselves, but to start fighting off for those who are coming after them. Amen. See, because what my big brothers did for me, I did for my younger siblings. When they weren't big enough, I made sure that nobody hurt them, just like my older siblings made sure that nobody hurt me. Amen. And that's the same way it is spiritually in the family of God. We have a responsibility to not only pray for ourselves, but to pray for one another. And to war with the word of God. Amen, somebody. I said war with the word of God against spiritual wickedness in high places. Bless the name of God today. So when we looked at Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and we looked at the weapons of our warfare, whether it was girding up our loins with righteousness, having our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, whatever the weapons was, we said all of it really equated to one thing, and that was the word of Almighty God. The word, amen, of Almighty God. Amen. To fend off and to do away with the things of the enemy, because the warring, praises be to God, the warring is spiritual. And it's meant to influence one to do Satan's bidding rather than to do God's bidding. So we saw in Matthew 4 on last week, we saw how to war with the word. We saw that when the Spirit of God was upon Christ and led him into the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, when the enemy came to him to try to tempt him to break his fast and to depend on his flesh rather than to depend on the Spirit of God, we saw how he warred with the Word. He warred with the Word. When the devil tempted him to put his flesh ahead of the Spirit by eating and breaking the fast, he told him, he said, that man doesn't live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. He quoted Deuteronomy, okay? Amen. We also saw that when the devil came to him and told him, well, throw yourself down, and you know, because the Lord is going to have his angels take charge of you. He came back with the word again, amen. Okay? And then when the devil told him to bow down and worship him, he said, oh, no, devil, you shall worship the Lord thy God and him alone. In other words, the word of God is what allows us to war Amen. Against the influences of Satan. Amen. Because the whole aspect of Satan and his demonic influences, the fortresses that are set up in the heavenly places, is to influence, somebody better hear me today, to influence the inner man. Oh, if I had time, y'all going to make me preach in here. He wants to influence the heart, the mind, and the soul. Oh, because see, the heart is the seat of emotion. The mind is the seat of intellect. And the soul is the seat of desire. So everything that Satan does to war against the believer is to affect his inner man. And the good news is that for the believer, God is in our fight when the word of God is in our life. Amen. When the word of God is in our heart. Amen. That's why the psalmist said, when we meditate on the word of God day and night in the first division of Psalms, it said, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves does not wither, and in everything that we do, we shall prosper because the word of God is within our inner man. When we meditate on the word of God, it infiltrates our heart, mind, and soul to where God becomes our desire. We reflect his intellect, and the wisdom of God is operating in our heart to safeguard us against every attack of the enemy. But the word in you is the word warring for you. Amen. Yeah, allow God is my request here to fight on your behalf. Allow God to be in your fight by making sure that the word of God is in your heart, mind, and soul. By meditating on the word of God day and night and ensuring every success that God has purposed and ordained for your life. Because ultimately, Satan's goal is to try to influence the believer to error, to do wrong. Because Satan has no power or no authority over the life of the believer. Oh, if I had time, I'd preach today. Good God Almighty. I say Satan has no power, zero power over the life of the believer. Because the Bible teaches us that at the point that we died with Christ, that we also reign and rule with him. at the point that we made Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10 and 9, our Lord and our Savior, now he is our head, he is our rule, he is the one who has dominion over us, and we are no longer servants of sin, according to Romans 6, but servants of righteousness, even the children of Almighty God, because we have made Jesus Lord of our lives. Jesus, Lord of our lives. Just as anything else in life, a person has to be able to say, well, how can I be sure? Yeah. How can I test myself or examine myself to find out if indeed Jesus is Lord? Well, first and foremost, the Bible says, according to Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you are indeed saved. That's what Jesus is indeed Lord of your life at that point. Amen. Because you have made that commitment. Another way to know for sure, you say, well, how can I really tell? Well, the Bible says, according to Romans 6 and 16, that you can tell who's Lord of your life by the one who you obey. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. If folk going around chasing sin, then a good chance Jesus ain't Lord. Now, I didn't say a person couldn't sin and come short, because all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God's glory. We've all missed the mark, if you will. But the Bible says that the person who is a servant to the Lord, who is obedient to the Lord, that hearkens to the voice of God, i.e. through the word of God, then indeed at that point God is their Lord and God is their master. Amen. God says real simple, whoever you obey is the one who is Lord. All right. Amen, somebody. Amen. So if we want to know who's Lord of our lives, then it's easy to say, okay, well, I'm obeying the word of God. When God says something, that settles it for me. Amen. Praises be to God. Amen. Now, let's look for just a moment a little deeper into this passage. We're going to pick up at the fourth verse. After Paul told them that the Apostle Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And as I said, we examined that on last week in Ephesians 6, chapter 12, verse. Verse 5 says three things that are being destroyed. And I want us to catch this. It says three things that spiritual leadership have the responsibility of doing in the life of the believer. Paul used a general statement that we are responsible for the destruction of fortresses. But then he comes back and he mentions in detail exactly what those fortresses consist of. He says we are destroying speculations. Amen. That's the first thing. Make a note of that. And then we have a conjunction. Okay. Use your grammatical a framework here in order to determine what the word of God is saying. It's making plain English here. He says, and, okay, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So that's the second thing. So he says that spiritual leadership is destroying speculations, and we're going to go back and examine that in detail. And he says we're also responsible for the destruction for every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So we're going to make a note here that Satan not only operates to influence people toward sin and toward the destruction of their lives and toward defeat and failure through speculations, but he also does it by preventing them from knowing God. Oh, if I had time to tell you. He does not want people to have a knowledge of God. Okay? He doesn't want them to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want people to have intimacy with God. He wants to be able to lie on God, but he can only lie on God to people who doesn't know God. Amen, somebody. So he's out to prevent them from having the correct knowledge of God. It also says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So he says that they're not only warring against speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, but also against every thought. The Apostle Paul is saying that not one thought. Somebody better walk with me in this place. If you can get this here, you're going to be blessed. He says that that as Christians, as believers, we cannot afford to allow a single thought to penetrate beyond the barrier of God's word concerning our lives. He said, because one thought is all it takes to bring a person to defeat, to bring a person into destruction that they accept. See, he's saying it only takes one lie from the enemy to cause a person to establish a false premise in how they see and how they view life. Just one lie is all it takes. So Paul says that every thought must be captive to the obedience to Christ, of Christ. See, if somebody tells a child, it's all right to have sex before marriage, just no big deal. You need to get to know who you're going to have as your husband or who you're going to have your wife. You need to lie. If somebody says, okay, well, it's all right to lie, it's no big deal. You can lie all you want. Lying ain't never hurt anybody. Lie. You know, whatever is being said that is the opposite of what God has said is a thought that must be brought into subjection. It must be cast down. And the way that we do that is by saying, God forbid. We cancel that thought out in the name of Jesus Christ. We cast that thought down in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're canceling out and casting it down because we are not going to allow that thought to penetrate our inner man. Oh, if I had time. I said our inner man. See, because our inner man is represented by three areas, and we've already talked about that, the heart, the mind, and the soul. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 37th verse, Jesus indeed says this. He says that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Amen. So that means that we cannot lend any part of our heart, any part of our mind, any part of our soul to that which is not of God and does not represent God and does not reflect our love for God, which love for God is carried out in obedience for God. Amen. That's why in Matthew, the 14th chapter, the scripture says, or John, the 14th chapter, it says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. See, love for God is reflected through obedience to God. And as believers, as a result of us being committed to obeying God, we don't need to say, God, we love you with our mouth. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I encourage you to do it. But we're saying it through our life. Amen. And I don't know about you, but if I had any relationship, whether that's with God or whether that's with man, if I had a choice, folk telling me they love me versus folks showing me that they love me, I'll take the latter. Amen. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. The first is very important, and it's important for people to express that love verbally as well. But if it's not being lived out, what's being said with the mouth doesn't even matter. Amen. Yeah, that's carried away in the wind. So the Bible says here that we are destroying speculations. This word speculations out of the Greek literally is the word logismos. Somebody walk with me today. Logismos. It's where we get our English word logistics. Amen. See, when something is being done, logistics are being carried out, it's the navigating, the organization and the navigation of resources and things that need to be executed or carried out for the purpose of business, of progress, of production. So this word logismos, from a spiritual standpoint, literally reflects, for the believer, it reflects our reasoning. Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Amen. It translates reasoning and imagination. So God is saying that we are destroying, okay, walk with me now, speculations. speculations that are on the part of Satan, satanic speculations, reasonings, and imaginations that cause a person to stray or to go away from God. In other words, the enemy is out to affect their processing system. See, with a computer, if the CPU unit is bad, amen, somebody. If the central processing unit, the CPU, is bad and damaged, then it doesn't matter how good your monitor is, stuff is going to pop up wrong on the screen. See, the eyes are the screen of life, see? Amen, somebody. But if the central processing unit, the heart, the mind, the soul, is damaged, is messed up, then the wrong things are going to be seen on the screen. We won't see things properly. And when a person doesn't see things properly, if their perspective is not correct, then they end up making wrong choices, wrong decisions, and going the wrong way in life, away from God or against God rather than walking with God. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful in the life of the believer, which allows God to be in our every fight, because His Word rules and reigns within us. Amen. Praises be to God. But in order for God's word to rule and reign in us, we've got to make sure that we never allow the word of Satan to infiltrate, to corrupt our CPUs. Amen, amen, somebody. Amen. Our central processing units. Amen. Praises be to God. And the central processing unit, once again, is the heart, mind, and soul, because the heart, once again, is the seat of emotion. The mind is the seat of intellect, and the soul is the seat of desire. Oh, if I had a, let me see if I can bring it home a little bit better. Somebody likes automobiles in here, so let me see if I can make some sense of it. See the computer system in the vehicle is the intellectual part. It doesn't matter how good the engine is, how good the transmission is. If the computer is corrupt or messed up or off cue, and it doesn't tell the engine to turn on, nothing can be wrong with the engine, but it won't turn on if the computer system, if there's a glitch in the computer system or something wrong with the computer system. So the mind represents the computer system of the vehicle. The engine represents the heart. Oh, if I had some time. See, because the heart is full of valves and all of these things that cause the working and the flowing of everything that makes that engine run. So the engine reflects the heart, but the soul is the transmission. Somebody better hear me today. I say the soul is the transmission. See, because it doesn't matter how good the computer system is, how good the engine is, if the vehicle doesn't have a transmission, it's not going anywhere. See, because the soul is the driving force. Oh, bless His holy name. That causes the engine and the computer system to move everything forward and to flow forward in life. And so as a result of that, the believer has to make sure that he's protecting, that she is protecting the inner man in every form and every fashion, in order for God to get the glory and for his life and her life and every life connected to them to be blessed. To be blessed. To be blessed. And the only way to protect that computer system of the vehicle, the engine of the vehicle, and the transmission, the only way to protect all three of those is to make sure that the Word of God is residing within your heart, mind, and soul, and it will be represented in a love for God with all three. And obedience to God with all three. Amen. The soul has been known to be referred to as by many theologians as the wanter. Oh, bless God today. See, the soul determines what a man or what a woman wants. That's why it's the transmission. Because it's the driving force that'll carry a person to what it desires. Oh, bless the name. Amen. To what the heart and the mind desire. Yeah, it's the driving force. So we've got to make sure that our wanter is anchored in the Lord. Yeah. that our soul is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is first and foremost in our life, that he is first place, he is first priority. He has the highest rule and reign and authority in our lives because the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. See, because when a person wants God more than they want anything else, the devil can't bribe them with money or anything else to make them go against God, because the soul is anchored in the Lord. That the soul wants Jesus more than anything at all. My soul loves Jesus. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, praises be to God. And the matter of fact, let's go to the 20th verse. It gives us a little deeper insight on this. Proverbs, the 4th chapter. The Bible reads like this. Matter of fact, we'll pick up at verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Let me stop there for just a moment. Do you see what was being told? This is a father giving instruction to a son. And as a godly father, he's communicating to his son godly things. He's communicating to his son the word of God. And so he's saying to his son, "Give attention to my words." How much more so if an earthly father is sharing with us the word of God, how much more so should we heed when our heavenly father, by the Spirit of God, is liberating us with the word of God so that we may be free and liberated from sin? How much more so? So he's saying to him, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight." Oh, can I tell you? Don't ever stop praising God. Don't ever stop worshiping God. Don't ever stop meditating on his word day and night. He says, "For they are life to those who find them." Matter of fact, let me start back at verse 21. It says, "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And that word heart here out of the Hebrew is the word lev. It's spelled L-E-B, but it's pronounced L-long-A-V. It's pronounced lev. And that word lev literally not only reflects the heart as in that which is the seat of emotion, but it also reflects really at its entirety the inner man, which is the mind as well as the soul. Amen. So if we read that heart, mind, and soul, okay, now he's saying, "Watch over your heart, mind, and soul with all diligence." Amen, somebody. Watch over the lathe. Amen. Watch over your power drive. See, when most folk get a warranty on an automobile, they're not so much worried about whether there's a ding on the body. They may get a little insurance. They're gonna get regular insurance for that. But if they're real smart, they're not going to leave the dealership, amen, somebody, without making sure that they got a warranty on the power drive system. Amen. On the engine, all of its electrical components, and the transmission. If anything goes wrong with the power drive, you don't have a car. You got a shell. Amen. I don't care how good the body looks. If the thing don't work, it don't matter. Amen. You got some folk going around with some good-looking bodies, but their power drive is broke. All bless Jesus today. Amen, somebody. I say their power drive is broke. The lathe is not working properly. Huh? The heart, mind, and soul has been corrupted because the Lord Jesus Christ is not anchored in their lives. Yeah. I've seen folk out there, they just keep running in these big old circles and like, oh man, look how good she, ooh, she fine. Oh, and that women now, they don't, ooh, boy, they not reserved. Oh, well, he fine. Used to be men called a woman fine, now the women call it a man fine. I don't get that one. But anyway, bottom line is they're steady looking at the power, at the body, but they're missing the power drive system. Huh? What they really should be assessing, amen, is the power drive system. Before they get married, what they really ought to be looking for, before they drive off the lot of into marriage, is that they've assessed the power drive and they made sure they got a warranty. Amen. They made sure that person know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Yeah, otherwise ain't no warranty on the power drive. Anything can go wrong from the moment they leave the parking lot. Amen, somebody. Amen. Yeah, make sure the power drive system is right. The verse 23 here, Proverbs 4 says, watch over your heart, your lave, the heart, mind, and soul with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The springs of life. Everything concerning one's life will be reflected in how well they have maintained the lave. Huh? The heart, mind, and soul, whether the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence in their lives or not, because they've accepted him as Lord and Savior, and they are meditating on God's word day and night. Amen. The lave has to be right. Amen. The heart, mind, and soul has to be right. The power drive system has to be right. Amen. Has to be right. In Genesis, the third chapter, we see how important it is, praises be to God, to operate with a lave that is focused on God and God alone, that anchored in God and his word and in God and his word alone. Yeah, here in this third chapter of the book of Genesis, we can see how easily a power drive system can be corrupted. Amen, somebody. And it's all dependent upon which word a person receives. Yeah, if they receive the word of God, then the engine, transmission, and computer system is going to run well. Everything's going to be fine. But the minute and the moment that a person accepts the word of Satan over the word of God, huh? They're going to be trouble with the power drive system. It's going to get corrupted, and the screen, the monitor, the screen of their lives is going to have some strange stuff all across it. Amen, somebody. It's going to be some strange stuff that doesn't make sense. When people start doing things that don't make sense, it's a result of a power drive system that's been compromised, a heart, mind, and an engine. An inner man who has been been infiltrated with the word of Satan rather than the word of God. Let's take a look at this in the third chapter of Genesis. The Bible says, starting in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Stop right there. First thing he started doing from the time he opened his mouth was lying. Oh, listen to me carefully. If you don't know that Satan is the father of lies, just as sure as God is truth, Satan is a lie. Amen. And from the time that he opened his mouth in all of Scripture, the first thing he did was lie. And from the time that the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, he's lying and deceiving folk. He's a liar and a deceiver. So he opens his mouth against God. There's two words in the earth. Somebody, if you'll please hear me today. I said there's not but two words in the earth. God's word and Satan's word. There are going to be people who will share with others the word of God. They're going to share with them the counsel of God. I'd recommend that folk listen to them. Amen. Just as sure there are going to be people who are going to speak the word of Satan, who are going to tell people the exact opposite of what God is trying to do in their lives, who are going to seek to deceive them and lie to them. A lot of times folk are doing it, they don't even realize they're being used by Satan.
That's exactly right.
But it'll be obvious because they'll oppose the word of God. I've seen folk tell folk, hey, well, you know what, I remember when I was in seventh grade, folks telling me, hey, man, come on, let's do some drugs. No, I'm not going to do any of that. You go ahead if you want to, but I'm going to mind my own business. Oh, man, ain't nothing wrong with it, man. You're going to feel good. You'll be high in a kite. Well, you go ahead and get high in a kite. I'm going to stay on the ground.
Amen.
But these words were being spoken.
Yeah.
But see, the Bible, now, I didn't even know the Bible at then, but I know it now. The Bible tells us to not let anything have control or dominion over us other than God.
Amen.
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 Yeah. To not be overwhelmed or overcome with the things that are that will influence us other than God himself.
Amen.
So the enemy will always speak against that which God is saying. He will always oppose. So first thing he comes in, he says, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? That is not what God said.
That's right.
God told Adam, let's go back and reference it. Just, you don't even need to flip the page. Just go look back over across in the second chapter. And the 16th verse, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely.
The
exact opposite. He told him you could eat freely from any tree, but from the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So he told him in verse 16, you can eat from any tree. Verse 17, he said, this is the only tree that I don't want you eating from. So what does Satan come in and do? You shall not eat from any tree. Well, that is exactly opposite. That is not what God said. Okay? So the first time he opens his mouth, he's lying. Now watch this. In verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. So we see very clearly that Eve knew the word of God. I said Eve knew the word of God. But she allowed the word of Satan to be the one that she received. I said she knew the word of God. See, Satan is not afraid of people just knowing the word of God. He's afraid of people applying the word of God to their lives, using the word of God to live life, filtering everything in their life through the word of God. And anything that's not lining up with the word of God being cast down and cast away. See, he doesn't want folk to use the sword of the spirit. He doesn't mind them holding it. Folk can be sitting there having a sword in their hand. They can have the word of God right there in their hand while he cut their throat off. Cut the head right off the shoulder if they don't know how to use it. See, folk ain't afraid of folk who got a gun. They're afraid of folk who know how to use a gun. You ever watch on TV where in the Western, a woman pull a gun on a man, and first thing he assumes she don't know what she's doing. And about 9 times out of 10 on the Westerns, that would, okay, he'd say, go up to her, you don't, he'd say, no, you ain't going to use it on me. And then he'd grab her hand, take the gun from her, or do something else, and now she's been compromised because she didn't know how to use it. He wasn't afraid of her having the gun.
Amen.
Amen. But what he is afraid of, one who know how to use it. Amen. Because he'd run across one of them sisters on one of them Westerns that knew how to use a gun. She said, you know what? I remember Kitty on Gunsmoke. She said, look here. She said, I not only have a gun, but I ain't afraid to use it, and I know how.
Amen.
The same brother started backing up when she told him that. And the ones who didn't listen got popped. Amen, somebody. Yeah, Satan ain't afraid of folk who have a gun. He's afraid of folk didn't know how to use it. Okay? So once again, Eve had the word of God. She had the sword of the Spirit. She had the weapon to defeat the enemy, but she didn't know how to use it. Okay? And as a result of that, the enemy simply disarmed her and gave her something that would hurt her instead.
Yep.
Listen carefully. Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" Another lie. Started out with a lie. Eve told him what the word of God said, and then he told her another lie. All he does is lie. He's the father of lies. Okay? So he says, "You surely shall not die." He says in verse 5 of this third chapter of Genesis, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, listen, they already were like God. They were made, the first chapter of Genesis says that we were made in the image and the likeness of God. We were already like God. God told them not to eat of this tree because it would bring spiritual death to them through disobedience. But he told them it was no big deal. It ain't going to hurt you. Matter of fact, it's going to help you in God trying to keep something from you. Do you know that's what leads most folk into sin? They think that their parents trying to keep something from them. So as a parent, I told my kids, listen here, no sex before marriage. Don't go out there running in the streets and running with folk. Be an individual. Be yourself. Always taught them those kind of things. Make decisions based on the word of God, not the opinion of man. But when folk listen to exactly the opposite of that, and they start listening to their friends, "Oh, well, ain't nothing wrong with this," or, "Oh, you going to be an old maid, and this ain't happening right, and that ain't," then they start making decisions based on the wrong, because they're listening to the wrong voice, okay? The voice of God will always reflect his word. The voice of Satan will always oppose the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
So he says here, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 6. We can tell which word she listened to. Which word got into her CPU. Amen.
Amen.
Her central processing unit. Look what popped up on her screen. Look what popped up on the monitor. Amen. It said, "When the woman saw..." Oh, now she sees as if she was blind. She was seeing before that. She saw the same tree, and the tree she saw brought death. But now all of a sudden, that same tree, look at how she describes it. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Ooh. So that's like telling a person, "Hey, look here, baby, stay out the poison ivy." Okay? And then somebody come along, "Oh, ain't nothing wrong with that poison ivy. Matter of fact, you could eat it just like a cucumber. It's good for you to make you healthy." Well, baby, I recommend that you don't listen to that. What's poison is poison. Ain't gonna never be unpoison. Okay? But the person who goes, "Oh, well, good. My mom and daddy told me that it was poison. That's just like them trying to keep me from stuff." Yeah, that's all they're trying to do is keep you from stuff. So what do they do? Go eat the poison ivy. Man, are you crazy? But this is what she did. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes," okay, "and that the tree was desirable to make one wise," okay. So she saw that it was, that the tree was good for food, a poison tree, a tree that would bring death in her life. All of a sudden is something that's good for food. "And it was a delight to the eyes." In other words, it got to her soul to where it was desirable to her. Okay? He says, "And that the tree was desirable to make one wise." Now it's affecting her transmission. Amen, somebody. Now she's being compelled forward to go get it. Even though God then told her, "Listen, this is going to kill you." She's believed the word of Satan rather than the word of God. And so the speculation, the reasoning, walk with me now, the logismos, the reasoning and the imagination, the creativity, all of a sudden now is working against God and his word, and thus against herself rather than for God and for herself. Okay? And by the way, notice this, women of God, what infiltrated and affected her life infiltrated and affected her husband's life and eventually her family. Woman of God, you have a leadership role in life, in marriage, in your family, in society, among humankind, to operate in your leadership position to bring glory to God and to result in blessings in your life. Because a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. And that goes for the man of God first and foremost, because God has put him out front as the point man. God has given him headship. He's the main link. The woman of God is the central link. Yeah. Those links are critical to building family and generations that are blessed before God. But it starts with the individual lives and the marriage that has become one life. Amen. As that determines whether or not God will get the glory and his people will be blessed. Amen. That's why Christians and believers can't afford to go out there just looking at the body. Oh, it got a nice body on it. Amen. But what about the CPU? What about the power drive system? What about the heart, mind, and soul? Is it anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Because if it's not, you'll wish it had been. Okay? Amen. That's what premarital counseling is for. Amen. Christian relationship counseling is all about. Before folk go buy the vehicle. Amen. Too many times folk go, look how pretty it is. I'm going to buy it right quick. And I'll get everything fixed later if anything's wrong with it. That could be a costly mistake. Could be a costly mistake. Yeah, so it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, in other words, her perspective, her entire perspective changed. Whatever word a person believes will ultimately affect their perspective. And if I had time to tell you, that perspective ultimately is reality in a person's life. Amen. The way that they see things is what is their reality. Whether it's true or not is irrelevant to the fact that their perception will be what is their reality, what is their truth, even if it's a lie. Eve believed she was right. She was dead right. But in fact, she was dead wrong. Because she accepted the word of Satan rather than the word of God. So God says that is what spiritual leadership is for. People like the Apostle Paul, like pastors and teachers and preachers and prophets, God is saying our responsibility as spiritual leaders is to destroy speculation. Destroy reasoning, destroy imaginations that the enemy would try to plant in the lives of God's people. And we do that by teaching and preaching and counseling people concerning the word of God. Amen. We do that by praying the word of God in and over the lives of God's people, that the blessings of God may flow in their lives and in their marriages and their families and their generations. By teaching and preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ as it relates to his word. Amen. Praises be to God. Amen. Yeah, we are destroying speculations. Right. Praises be to God. Amen. Illegitimate logismos, illegitimate reasoning and imaginations. And not only are we doing that, but also, we're destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Amen. And taking every thought captive. Amen. If it be God's will, on next week, we'll have an opportunity to get into part 10C concerning when God is in the fight. Amen. But as for today, let God be in your fight. By letting his word have rule, dominion. Let it reign supreme in your life, to where you meditate on his word day and night, to where a lie can't get past you, to enter your CPU, to enter your power drive, your heart, mind, or soul, to turn you against God and away from every blessing that the God who loves you has purposed for your life. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Give him praise.